So we're going to do something a little different today for our message. And please note, while we're battling with cholera, we're not going to be passing the offering buckets. So the offering will be at the end of the service. Won't have an offering song. All right. So, Vacation Bible School. Okay. We now have two streams. There's going to be one at one school break, and the later in the year is going to be another one. So it's differentiated by age. So the first stream is 9, 10, and 11. Okay. So that means if your child is 9, 10, or 11 on the 29th of April, you're welcome. If they are not 9, 10, or 11, they're not 9, 10, or 11. Okay. So please don't be in a bad example to your children about lying for something that's beneficial. Amen? Please don't do that. There is another stream, all right? And those who are 12, there's no stream, okay? And they have youth camp and they have youth lock-ins, and so we've got incredible activities for them as well. All right, so 9, 10, and 11. What we're doing this year is we're making this announcement to our church only, and it's not going public. So what that means is that you have a chance before it fills up. It will fill up, and there'll be sad people. Half of the children that come to VBS are non-Miracle Life kids, which we're happy to do, but we also don't want them taking the spot for your kids. Okay, so please sign up this week, or they'll be gone. Praise the Lord. Okay. And if you have a friend who's in Miracle Life, let them know about it. If you have a friend at Miracle Life that's not at Miracle Life, tell them in 2 weeks. Okay. Don't tell them this week. Tell them in 2 weeks. All right. This is our little secret. All right. So another thing is you've been hearing the last couple of weeks about something we're launching here called Project Exodus. And it's about overcoming addictions. The idea of Exodus is God's people were in bondage. He didn't want them in bondage. He wanted them in freedom. And so this is an incredible ministry that we've connected with. They're all over Southern Africa. And so things like alcohol and drugs and porn, but then other things like gambling and other addictive behavior, God wants to help folks. And so we've had a number of people sign up. But this is something just to be aware of folks that you know that are battling with this. There is hope. Amen. And there's hope for that recovery. All right. Today is a wonderful day. We're going to tell you about what's happening. But this is also a pretty cool Sunday for Pastor Haley and I.
Yes, this day commemorates 20 years ago when we arrived in Zambia as the senior pastors. So we spent 10 years in South Africa before coming up here, but it's amazing that we've been in Africa for 30 years. And we have loved every moment here. Well, not all the time.
Most moments. Yeah. All right. It's been a wonderful honor to be at Miracle Life for 20 years, and we're so thankful for God and His faithfulness. All right. So last week we heard from Pastor Sam and Edna. And this week we're going to be hearing from Harrington and Pastor Alice. And Pastor Sammy and Edna shared where they are in their marriage. This marriage is more seasoned. 42 years going strong. And Harrington and Pastor Alice have been a part of Miracle Life since 2007. They followed their children here and became members. And now Pastor Alice is on staff, doing a remarkable job. And hear the title today, all right? I just want to make sure we hear this right. Maintaining a healthy marriage relationship over a long period of time. And that's what we want you to hear today, is that being married for a long time should not be a prison sentence that you endure, but it can be healthy. It can grow. It could be a joy. And so we're going to hear from people who have applied the Word of God purposefully in their heart and in their marriage. And we're going to learn a lot. PH and I learned a lot last week, and we're going to learn some more today.
Amen. Amen. So my first question, and it's two actually, is how did y'all meet? And then Pastor Alice and Harrington, How long have you been married, which you just said, but just give us a little background on how you met and the years of your marriage.
Thank you. Alice and I met 1979. Yeah. We met on the Copper Belt. And I think the important thing to note is that we met as believers. At that time, 1979, thereabout, a number of young people had come to know the Lord Jesus. There was a move of God in this country. Those of you were there at that time. And I became a Christian while in college. And I started leading that fellowship at NRDC, later into university. Alice was at college on the Copper Belt. And incidentally, I had gone to the Copper Belt to see a friend of mine. And I visited the college, and I saw Alice.
Maybe what you should know is that it's not, as you call it, like love at first sight.
No.
We didn't fall in love. We grew in it. Which simply means that the time that I saw him, to him, he was just a brother in the Lord.
And that's important to note, that we were not looking for each other as boyfriend and girlfriend. Mm-hmm. We saw each other as brother and sister in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Then over time, over time we came to appreciate each other, and yeah, here we are.
He moved away from the brother zone.
Yeah. That's so true.
Yeah, we should.
Gradually, I moved away from the brother zone. Alice went to work. Her first appointment was in Chinsali, now Muchinga, then it was Northern Province. And later I also found a job in Kasama. But by then our relationship had already started. And she was in Chinsali, I was in Kasama. But we became friends. We got involved with the work of the Lord. She was leading an SU group at the school where she was. I was involved with also SU as a senior friend, but as the area chairperson for the SU in Northern Province. So I often, and my job took me around the province, so I was able to see Alice once in a while.
So, and how old were y'all when you met?
We were very young.
I was 25.
No, when we were getting married, he was 25. I was 24. So we married young. Yeah.
Now we are 60. Now I'm 68, going 68. And yeah, 67 thereabout. The biggest part of our life has been with each other. We are the biggest family, the closest of friends. I think not even her family is as close as me, because I've spent more time with her than any other member of our family.
All right, next one is, share with us how you started your marriage journey and some of the ingredients which have enabled you to be together over such a long period.
It's like the first part has already been shared. Yeah? On the ingredients, you can...
Yeah, I think what we want to say is the ingredients which made the difference for us is that first we went in as believers. The starting point, if you're a Christian, is that you want to find someone who loves the Lord, who knows the Lord for themselves, whether it is the man or it is the woman, we need to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, first and foremost, before we can get in any form of relationship. So for us, that was the starting point. We both loved the Lord. We're zealous to serve the Lord. And then we wanted to build a friendship. So the second ingredient in our relationship was friendship, companionship. Because if you go in Scripture, when God made Adam, he said he wanted a helper meet for him, a companion. Now, when we think of helper, we think of a servant. We think of someone, a cleaner or something. Now, that's not the way God looks at helper. God was looking for a companion, a partner. So he was looking for partnership between these two people, that they could work together, they could love each other, they can care for each other all their lives. So for us, that was the starting point.
Yeah, so really the other part is that the very fact that each one of you submitting to Christ, I think that's in Ephesians 5, which talks of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's like I submit out of reverence for Christ. So, and he is also, somehow we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I think that has been huge. So it's like, I would say the two things really that have maintained us up to now is our individual walk with the Lord, as well as applying the Word of God. So I can only sort of do, even when I want to behave otherwise, I go to the Word. What does the Word of God say? So that has been, yeah, what has been at the basis of our marriage.
So the master, we serve one master. And we want to obey our master. So first, I'm not doing it because I'm for Alice, but because God wants me to do the right thing. So I look to God. I want to obey Jesus in whatever I do. Even when I do something wrong, because God wants me to do the right thing, I look to him. And I also want them to reciprocate or respond to that towards my wife because of that. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human beings. So our focus first is on Jesus.
Amen. You all mentioned, well, Harrington, you said that Christians look for Christians and mm-hmm. people who are submitted to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, people can say anything, or anyone can just go to church mm-hmm. for a period of time. But were there characteristics that you were looking at in each other that you realized the genuine relationship that you had with Jesus that were evident? Not just talk or somebody who carries a Bible.
Indeed. A changed life. The way they related with the Lord Jesus, the way they loved the Lord, shows in our lives. If you love the Lord, you see a changed life. It cannot be because I'm going to church. Indeed, like Pastor, you're saying there are many people who go to church, but their lives are not changed. There is no transformation. There is nothing happening in those lives. It's just church going. And I remember, I think it was a comedy where someone says the best place to find someone to marry is in church. So people come to church for different things. And they will look very nice on the outside, But their lives does not show change of character. A loving, saving, if I love the Lord, I want to save the Lord. And that also determined our life between the two of us. We walked with the Lord, we saved him in different situations wherever we've been around this country, all over the country in a way, in our work. And wherever we went, our first thing was, what are we going to do to save the Lord?
Amen. So, it starts with two believers who are committed, who have had life change, fruits of the Spirit. So, does that mean that once you marry someone in the Lord, then you don't have any difficulties for 42 years? And it just automatically is heaven on earth. Pastor Alice, we'll ask you first if that's the case.
Well, that's a misconception. And I actually had such a misconception myself. When we were getting married, I remember my husband saying, you know that we are going to have difficulties and challenges, but we are going to overcome. But for me, I was thinking, what could go wrong? You know, believers, deeply in love, what could go wrong really? But when we started living, I realized that marriage, it's a very interesting institution, and you've got to work harder at it. It's a lot of hard work. But I also heard what somebody said. Somebody said, untested love is not genuine love. Because how would you then tell the integrity of the building if it has never withstood any storm? You can't say it's strong. It's just that it has never withstood any storm. So really, and I can say that what makes marriage solid, it's because you've got a firm ground, challenges come, difficulties come. If you remain standing, then your marriage is solid. So we've had our own challenges and difficulties. We've been tried and tested, and we are still here.
And to add on what Alice is saying, I think in our local languages, there is that saying that imiti ipalamene. So the two trees which are close to each other will always have some. So because of that, when two people are in close proximity, there will always be differences. Remember, we are two different individuals. We come from two different areas. We were brought up in a different way. So don't expect that I'll be 100% what Alice is, and that Alice will be 100% me. We'll have our differences. Even the way we are raised up, the homes where we came from, has an impact on how we get into this marriage relationship. And because of that, there will be these challenges. And we have hard challenges. We'll talk about some of those briefly as we go on. But we have had. But despite the challenges, what I can say is we have enjoyed our marriage. I think our marriage, the challenges are on the lower side. Our relationship has been more, I think, consummating, building, and has held us up. And we enjoy one another as best of friends. I don't think I have any other friend as close as Alice. So when she's not there, it's like I'm lost.
Yeah, I remember one of our nieces, one time I'd gone somewhere. So when I came back, she was saying, you know, next time when you go, you go with your husband. Because we didn't know what to do with him. Yeah, the time that you were not here. So it's such a close relationship, as it has been mentioned.
That's wonderful. Okay, Pastor Alice, with reference to Ephesians 5:23 and 25, how has Harrington demonstrated headship, leadership, and love over the so many years that y'all have been together?
Well, in so many ways. And, you know, it's 42 years, 9 months, so I cannot really tell everything. I'll give you a sample. But also, I need to give a disclaimer that when you hear how we relate, do not go out there and say you should also be doing like that. Because what you should know is that whatever we have become, because we continue growing, for us, we never think we've reached. And we've got also that understanding that no matter where you are, you can still be better. If you start thinking you are the standard, you are making a mistake. Because the standard is very, very high. But as long as you are growing towards that high standard that God has set, then you are good to go. So, how has he demonstrated love and leadership? I'll start with protection. I've been protected. And the protection that I'm going to talk about in two folds. Spiritually. You know, at one time I woke up and I thought I was more spiritual than he was. So I started, you know, collecting doctrine. You know, wrong doctrine altogether. And whenever I came to him and I would say, you know, today, when I went to the women's conference and there was the breaking of cases. Then he would look at me and say, what does the word of God say? And then I would say, but that's what we learned. Actually, we did the breaking of the... And he would sit me down and say, scripture is just the way it is. If you've got cases, me, I don't have. Because Christ became a case for me. And the time that I accepted him, I've got no cases. So I would think, after a while, I would start seeing sense. That's for real. So he would always take me back to scripture. And that has been a protection. Because I would have gone the other direction. The other protection that has been there is, you know, one time I was ill, very ill. It's a situation where I didn't even know what was happening around me. And imagine my relatives came and they said, let's take her to witch doctors because of the state in which I was. And he stood and he said, no, you are not taking my wife anywhere. So what we are going to do is we are going to pray and we'll take her to the hospital. And that's exactly...
To add on what she said, I think it's important to note that when you get married, the closest friend, the closest relative is your spouse. And you have authority over them than even their parents or relatives. So if your spouse is to be taken to see a witch doctor, and you say both of you are Christians, you have a right to say no. You cannot allow that situation to happen because then you are releasing your spouse to something which Christ does not want you to do. Sometimes we think protection or encouragement and building one another is just reading the word of God together and so on. You can read the word even together or alone, but how do you protect your spouse?
Yeah, so then continuing with the loving and leadership. So that time that I've talked about, the one who was by my bedside throughout was him. He bathed me. He fed me until I came to. So we have such a relationship. And then the other thing is, he knows how to pamper me very well. That's why I said, please, when you go, don't go and say, as she was saying, Yeah, so usually, I don't buy clothes myself. It's like I'm not somebody who likes shopping. But him, he will make sure he buys clothes, shoes, jewelry, whatever. And he would even come and say, I saw a very beautiful shoe. I think that one will fit you. And he will make sure that, so I know my wardrobe, three quarters, it's him who buys the things. And then, you know, our tastes have been changing. So he knows what I like at a particular time. So if it's, you know, at one time I liked apples. I still do. So when he's knocking off or he's going somewhere, he'll make sure he comes with an apple. Or he comes with a mango because I like mangoes. He just finds out what is it that she likes. A samosa and yeah. Very, very consistent in that. And, you know, and the one thing about him is he doesn't have that attitude of a master. He has an attitude of a servant. So because of that attitude, it's like every time, would you want a cup of tea? If he's making tea, or maybe I just come in and I'm looking so tired, it's like, can I make you a cup of tea? And so that kind of loving that I've experienced. Then also, when it comes to leadership, providing for the home, irrespective of whether he's in full employment or not, he makes sure that he provides. And I was even telling somebody, I said, for us, I don't think the area of finances is an area that where we've had an issue. Never. Because for us, it is our money. It doesn't matter who brings in how much. And, you know, so it's like really providence. Even if there are times when maybe I've brought in something higher than him, doesn't matter. He will still, the little that he is able to afford, he will still bring it in. And there's been times when he has brought in much higher. I remember like when he was working in at Lumwana mine, you know, the whole salary was coming to me. Yeah.
And she was giving me an allowance.
And I would give him an allowance.
Because most of the time I was in Lumwana, so we agreed that the salary comes to her, and then she'll send me an allowance to live on.
Yeah. So I was the financial, whatever you can call it, director. But as what I can say is we've never had issues with finances, really. For us, it's our money, and we work together. Yeah. And then decision making. There are many times for decisions we discuss. We have to discuss. And there are certain decisions that I have passed through him. I'm like, oh, there are these two schools that they want me to go and work at. Where should I go? I don't want to go to this school because it's a Catholic school and I don't want to go there. He just says, you know what? Go where your services will be mostly needed. So it's like when I get advice, it's like that he's leading in a way because he's helping me make quality decisions. And yeah, leadership also in disciplining children has been there. Yeah, so we worked together. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Harrington will be laying hands on water to impart. No, there's no water, just Christian character. So Harrington, back to Ephesians 5, so you have a role, Pastor Alice, submit and follow your leadership as unto the Lord. How have you seen that working in your relationship?
Yeah. I think there are a number of things there that wives must submit to their husbands. And sometimes we use that as a way of suppressing our spouses. Because if you are the wife, you must do what I do. And I don't think that's what Scripture really is telling us. Yes, Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." I think we need to take note of the others. As is fitting in the Lord. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." The starting point is that we should submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says we should submit in reverence to one another. Before he talks about us submitting, the wife submitting to the husband, he says we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's both the male, the man, and the husband. So we are both answerable to our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot, if we do not submit ourselves to Christ, then we cannot demand submission from our wives. The extent to which you submit to Christ is the extent to which you should then ask your wife to submit to you.
Say that again. No, say that.
The extent to which you and I submit to Christ is the extent to which we should demand submission from our wives. If I don't submit to Christ, I cannot demand submission from my wife. Now, when we submit to Christ, do we put pressure, or is Christ putting any pressure on us to submit? We do it willingly. Mm-hmm. So I expect my wife to submit to me in a willing manner. And the starting point then is what my wife said. I'm not going to demand submission from my wife for whatever we want to do. We start by discussing the issues we want to deal with and coming to consensus. Once we have agreed, then the final decision is then coming from me. And whatever we agree on, then should be followed. So she's not submitting because I am the head. And sometimes we hear that, because I'm the head, you have to follow. How do you submit to Christ? Does Christ demand submission from you? Well, he says we submit as you submit to Christ. I know it could be difficult, but if you love the Lord, you're a child of God, you want to obey what Christ says rather than what you think is the right way. Being submissive, therefore, does not mean agreeing on everything without questioning. For us, question of submission comes about when we have more serious decisions. Being friends, we discuss everything before we make any decisions. In the case where we are not agreed, I think we need to take note. When we don't agree, we give it time. We don't make a decision there. I can't come and say, because I'm the husband, what decisions I make are final. No. We then give ourselves time, start to pray over that issue, and come back to it later. And we find that once we do that, by the time we come together, we are more or less agreed. And we take our decisions and say, this is the direction we want to go. Let me give two examples. In 1991, some of you were not there. I understand why. But in 1991, We were at Embersdale Church, what is now Bread of Life. We are both leaders there, very much involved before it became Bread of Life. And at that point, I got a job to go to Northwestern, Kabombo. And imagine we are at this point where we were really involved in the work at what is now Bread of Life. In fact, that was the starting of what Bread of Life is. I was one of the leaders there, one of the elders, and I was really involved. My wife was leading the women there. And then I come and say, we're going to Kabombo. Then my wife said, what?
I actually said, you are going alone. I refused. And I meant it. I said, if you are going there, you go alone. Me, I cannot go. Kabombo of all places, you go.
And it was not an easy decision. So I would have said to her, I'm the head. Be submissive. You have to follow. No. We said, let's give it time. And we started, my wife was praying over it in her, saying, I'm not going. And I said, fine, we'll wait.
Okay, maybe that's where when you talk of submitting to Christ, the way that I am, I don't make decisions without being sure that it's the Lord's guiding us there. So that time I just said we are not going. Until one morning I was reading in Genesis and I read Abraham was simply told, leave, you go to your own country, I will take you to where I want to take you. You leave your country, you leave your people. And it's like the Lord started asking me, what's different between you and Abraham? And I said, well, in this case, he's just going for a job. <You know? laughs> But from there, I realized that the Lord was in it. In fact, at one point, someone even prophesied and said, you know, I'm taking you into a desert, but you are supposed to be an oasis. And I asked and I said, who even made that prophecy? Because I wasn't there. So that one is making that prophecy because she's remaining in Lusaka. So until the day when I got convinced that the Lord was in it and I told him, I said, I'm now ready to go. So he said, what has changed? And he said, Anis, if you are not willing, please, I don't want us to go there. Then you start giving me problems. And I said, no, I'm now ready to go. So that's how we went.
So we went to Kabombo. And when we go to Kabombo, yes, I went there for work, but we didn't realize God sent us there for spiritual work. Mm. We got there, there were the traditional churches and so on, but God started to use us to work with young people. Young people started coming to know the Lord. And to cut the story short, before we left, we say we started a Pentecostal church there. We only left after a pastor came, because we are the ones who are pastoring that church. And it was time for us to move on to the next place. But if she didn't listen to what God was saying, it would never have happened. But also, if I put pressure on her to say you must follow, because I'm the head, it would never have worked. She had to listen to what God was saying to her. Allow your spouse to be her individual self. She also loves the Lord. She listens from the Lord. So let God speak to her. It's the same, I think, as an example to young people who go and say, the Lord has led me to you. You are the right one. Tell them, when I'm ready, God will speak to me too. You don't move until God has spoken to you. Another example maybe I would give is when we were in Mwinlunga, Northwestern. We've been all over this country, Northern, Rapula, whatever places. But when we were in Mwinlunga, my wife was a teacher, a very good, I think one of the best maths teachers this country has had. Now, when in Mwinlunga, she decided she was going to set up a school. And then she said, well, I'm going to start this school with this other teacher. Mm-hmm. He was a Christian, yes. Mm-hmm. But in my spirit, I thought, no. If you're going to start the school, start it alone. Then she said, no, but he's a Christian and he's a good teacher and so on. I was not for the idea. Well, she went on to start. I helped her even get the things she needed. But in my heart, I said, this partnership is not the best. But she went ahead.
Mm-hmm. And I happened? Paid for it. So it's one of the things that I regret up to today. Because I would have ended up, at this point, it would have been a full-blown school. But I went ahead. He was a brother. He was also, you know, an elder in the church. So what could go wrong? So really, I paid highly because after we left, he ran down the school and that was it. So even the time that I tried again, it's like I've been like trying to sort of again set another school. It's been harder because at that time, I think that was the opportunity. And so it was a missed opportunity. There has also been some times when I've also felt the same. And he has gone ahead and he has also paid the price. Yeah. So, yeah.
So in a way, when submission, we say, is not a case that whatever I say you must do. It's learning to listen to one another and listen to what the Lord is saying in your situation. And then agree, this is the way we want to go. We pay, we have consequences which we pay because sometimes we don't want to listen to one another. And in the end, we pay with our lives.
So when something like this happens, how do y'all sit together and still speak it through? The first one, you said she messed up. Another time, you know, and that happens, right? So, but how do y'all end that consequence and that missing out on what the Lord really wanted you to do? How do you all reconcile that together?
Okay, the first thing is you do not say, I told you. Because you see, somebody is already down. Someone is already bleeding. So you don't go and say, had you listened? It's just you look at it and you say, what have we learned from this? I think next time, let's try to do it better. Yeah, let's try to listen to each other before we make such decisions. And of course, it's like now with time, you've got reference points such that for the next decision that you want to make, you look back and you are cautious, knowing that if I just go my own way, it will not work. Yeah.
As an example, the last example we gave about her starting a school, when this brother of ours later said, when she went back and said, what's happening? Then he insisted, this is my school.
Mm-hmm.
Not even saying she is the one who wanted to start the school. That it was hers, everything, basically it's her who was doing it. And she just brought him in. He just said, no, it's my school. You have no right to it. I did not leave my wife to fight that. I went to him and said, this cannot be tolerated. I stood with my wife. Even if, yes, the wrong decision was made earlier, at that point, I had to protect my wife. I had to stand with my wife and say, this is...
So these challenges that come in a marriage and over time in different circumstances, what are some of the keys that has kept you growing together over the long haul?
There are three, I think, really three. Confessing to one another. If you've messed up, face up. So you say, okay, I messed up here. This is what I've done. And then there's also speaking the truth in love. You know, you speak the truth. Say it the way it is. The truth, but you say it in love. But I think the major one is forgiveness. In fact, we were discussing, we are looking at the scriptures. You know that there's only one reason for a broken marriage. One. Which one is that? It's not adultery. The hardness of the heart. Because even when the disciples were talking to Jesus, they said, we were taught by Moses that we'd write a certificate of divorce. And what did he say? He said, yeah, because of the hardness of your heart. So the hardness of the heart is from both ends. It can be hardness of the heart by the offender. You have offended, but you are even now making it worse. But you are the one who has offended. So there is the hardness of the heart. There is also the hardness of the heart by the offended. Because there are times when the offender has really sort of come and they are contrite. They are like, yes, I know what I've done. This is what I've done. But if I harden my heart, it's like, I will not forgive you. So really, there's only one reason. You find that whatever challenges, whatever issues we face, but take note, unless if there is abuse. If there is abuse, run away.
Yeah.
You need, the one who is abusive needs help. And you cannot foolishly stay there and say, because I've got a soft heart. We've seen so many deaths through it. But if it's these issues that you can sort out, forgiveness does it. Speaking in love, the truth in love does it. And also confessing to one another is the key.
And Matthew 19, verse 8, the scripture which my wife is referring to, I think is the key to this. Jesus' words to his disciples. He says, in the beginning, it was not like this. Moses gave this command, not because that's the way God wants it to be. So how did God want it in the beginning? He wanted us to have long marriages. In fact, when you are getting married, you say, forsaking all others, and holding on to you, till death do us part. Do we talk about the other things in it? Whether it's suffering, it's trouble. Those things are there. But we say, till death do us part. Long life together. That's the way God purposed it in Genesis. He wanted us to have relationships until death do us part. That's the way it was. But in the process, because of the hardness of your hearts, that's why Moses gave the command that you should give a certificate of divorce. And like she was saying, the hardness comes from either side. Let me give an example. 20 years ago, we should have been divorced. Yes, we have been married for almost 43 years. But we came to a point where I sinned. I hate my wife. And she had the right to say, I'm walking away. At that point, like she said, I confessed my sin. I asked for her forgiveness. But it was up to her to make the decision whether she would forgive me or not. I could look at my wife, I could see she was hating. And I didn't like it. I wanted our relationship to be back to where it was before. But at this point, it was difficult. And I had to give my wife a chance to make a decision. I confessed, I prayed about it and whatever. It became difficult. I reached a point where I said, well, I don't think our children knew what was going on then. Because anyway, when we differ, we would still be in our bedroom, talk about it. And when we get out, you won't know that we had differed. And we've never been abusive in our relationship. And like she was saying, abuse is not something which should be tolerated, no matter what the situation is. But at that point, I said, if my wife decides we are divorcing, we're going our ways, fine, I'll go with it. And I'm leaving her with the children in the house. I'll look for a small place somewhere to live on my own. Being the one who has offended, I'm ready to do that. But I'm not going to put pressure on my wife and on my children. I think it took some time. But again, like my wife was saying, it's like God spoke to her, softened her heart. She's a precious woman. And at that point, we were back. I look back 20 years, I think our relationship has been stronger than ever before. Mm-hmm. And we enjoy our relationship more than we have ever done.
Mm-hmm. Amen, amen.
Yeah. Okay, so we're running out of time, but real quickly, can y'all give some advice to singles and married couples?
Okay, maybe I would go first. Singles, you know, usually it's like singles, we have a wish list of the kind of, you know, woman or the kind of man you want to get married to. On your list, tops, the person should be a believer like you. Really. Don't put any other, like, is it appearance, is it whatever, because if you do that, you will regret it. But let, you know, marry in the Lord. Then for the married, you know, I liked the illustration that Pastor Walker gave of people dancing, two people dancing. You saw there were only two people there that were dancing. The whole thing is, there are no two couples that are exactly the same. So find your own rhythm. Yeah. Find your own rhythm. And if your marriage is going well, don't think that you are the standard. No. You are not. Because each marriage, it's unique. And the two of you should know the style of dance that you are going to dance. Thank you.
So, yeah. So, like she said, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If you are a child of God, like we said, the starting point is find someone who knows the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And start from there. Both of you must be believers. Now, if you are married, there are marriages where people got married before they came to know the Lord. So some of the principles we are talking about here may not be easy to carry out because others have their different values. We pray that those spouses, if you are here, will know Jesus, will come to a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because we believe that it is the presence of the Lord Jesus, that can make a difference in your marriage. We need changed lives. If one of you is not believer, another is believer, the person who is a believer, please spend time praying, seeking the Lord, so that the Lord will bring perhaps that your spouse to know him or her.
The last thing to the singles, please do not enter marriage through the sex corner.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Enter correctly.
Yeah.
Through a friendship, a relationship, loving the Lord, then you start your marriage. If you enter through the other one, already there is mistrust. How can I trust you? So really, let's just, as singles, let's do it right. We are going the other direction.
Yeah. And just to add on that, remember I said I was in Kasama, she was in Chinsali. Sometimes I would go to Chinsali at her house. She would leave her bedroom, go to live with a sister in the Lord. Actually, that sister in the Lord even came to know the Lord through her, because she saw our purity. We never knew each other until we got married. Young people, take that. Society may change, but the Christian faith does not change. Stand out, show that you are a believer, and go into marriage a pure person. And you can then enjoy, because then you have no basis to compare with anyone else.
Amen, amen. So, I think we could go for another hour, but we have another service coming. But can we give a big thank you to Harrington, Pastor Alice? Thank you so much. And we truly, truly pray.